was good to see all y'all. I appreciate Jeff's comments. Seeing as he cut his song short, I'll just read half the verse that I want to read. No. You know, I don't know where we got, or some people get a fixation on time. I think the time that we spend worshiping God is good time, irrespective of how short or long it is. So I just thank you for y'all's desire to serve God and honor Him. Just one thing that I want to share this morning. Dustin, I think, took care of that. Somebody left this Mary Kay up here for me. I'm assuming, is that a hint about something? Or okay, well, we'll just leave it there then. We have embarked on a Bible reading challenge for the whole congregation. I know several of you have been reading along already. There's still plans out on the table in the foyer. FL had taken the time to cut some trees down for me, and he left them outside. And I got up here this week, and I was going to go put it up so that we could have a tree up and start hanging leaves. And someone took them. And they thought it was just brush hanging outside there, and they took them away. And if you look around, you might see who that person was. But, you know, so I was not quick enough. I was not quick enough to put those up, but praise God, we have more than one people who responded to my request for trees, and we had another two delivered, and they are inside the building this time. So, Lord willing, we'll get them up next week. And so, let me just really encourage you to be a part of our Bible reading program. I spoke with Jeremiah Neer. You all know who he is. If you don't, I'm going to embarrass him and ask him to stand. There he is right here in the front. And if you have a smartphone and you do not have an application on there, or an app as we call it, where you can read or listen to your Bible, Jeremiah agreed and said that he'd be more than happy to download it for you. It's a free app. And you can either read it on your phone, or you can get some earphones and plug it in and listen to pretty much any version you want to listen to. And so Jeremiah said that he would be available after services today. So if you don't see him out in the foyer and you want to do that, please speak to him. And he would be more than happy to help you discover ways that you can read or listen to the Bible, even when you're involved in your day-to-day activities. So that's really what I wanted to say. I also want to share with you just briefly, last Wednesday, Pat had cooked a big, wonderful dish of spaghetti and bolognese, or whatever you call it, spaghetti and meat, and there was just a few of us there to eat that, and that was a shame, because I was on diet. But you know, let me encourage you to turn up on Wednesday evenings. Come and have a meal with us down in the basement, and share with us in our Bible study. And so, just really am encouraged by people's desire to learn more. Mark chapter 9 is where we want to be at this morning. And I would hope that you already turned there in your Bibles. Let me encourage you to turn there, because we're going to look at the text as we go through that. And the passage that we've come to in Mark chapter 9, I believe, is a passage that deals really and speaks about war. And it's a war that we're engaged in, and we're all aware of that. At some point or other, most of us have been introduced to the whole concept of spiritual warfare. And if we're going to be engaged in warfare, we need to understand who we're fighting and what are the weapons that we have to fight this fight. And Mark records the words of Jesus right now, and he brings us to that point. Excuse me. Most of us have been involved to some capacity in a war. I know that Ida and I, we were born and raised in Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe in Africa. And in 1964, we declared unilateral independence, and we were involved in a brutal guerrilla warfare for about 14 years. Well over 30,000 people were killed in that war. And one of the things that I reflect back on and think about was somewhat the complacency with which we lived our lives. We were subjected to food rationing and the rationing of gas, we called it petrol, and things like that. But when you live with a war, you become accustomed to it and you kind of grow into it. And the adrenaline that once pumped when you were faced with the urgency of it is no longer there, and we fall back into a sense of complacency and, well, you know, this is where we live and this is what we do and this is how it is. And so that is real for many of us, as we have identified and as we begin to try to tie into this whole concept of warfare. And so as Christians today, I think Jesus is speaking to us about a spiritual war that we're deeply involved in. He's speaking to us, and he speaks in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9. He speaks about the seriousness of war. He speaks about the seriousness that is ahead of those who buy into the kingdom of God. And as a result of that, he speaks about the serious consequences of those who neglect to abide by or submit themselves or conform themselves to a war-type situation. The battle has already begun. And these disciples that Jesus is speaking to, these apostles, appear to be unaware of the fact that there is a battle that is raging. And so, when we look at this text, if we, like them, desire to be the associates of Jesus, then we need to get with the plan. And we need to get with the idea that God is speaking to us very clearly about some of these things. And so, that's important that we understand it. I appreciated the Bible class this morning when Herman was talking about the authority and the simplicity of Scripture. Scripture speaks very clearly to us and outlines to us, you know, what we're involved in and what we're about and how we're to engage not only in day-to-day life, but how that we're able to be able to grasp the vision of what God has for us. And so, as I read this text and as I look at Mark chapter 9 and from verse 38 through to verse 50, I'm mindful of the fact, or I have the opinion, and some of you don't agree with my opinion sometimes, and that's okay, but I'm not sure that the apostles, or certainly those disciples who were at the feet of Jesus at this particular time, really understood the fact that they were already involved in a war-type situation. And so Jesus tried to tell them, as he had repeatedly done up until this point, and he will continue to do so, he speaks to them and to us through his words that are recorded about the urgency and the critical nature of the war and the situation they're involved in. The book of Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul picks up on the things that Jesus has taught, and he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rather it's against the rulers, against the powers, it's against the forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. And so very clearly Paul recognizes that. And then Peter picks up on the same theme, and he speaks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And he says to us, he says, be sober-minded. Understand, in other words, he's saying, be aware of what's happening and understand that your adversary, the devil, he's the enemy. We need to understand that. The devil is the enemy. And he is seeking to devour us, and he uses a metaphor that I find kind of interesting. He says he's like a roaring lion. Now, if any of you watched the Omaha, Africa, and the wildlife stuff, you know that when a lion is about ready to make a kill, he is not making any noise at all, is he? So this is a metaphor. When Satan is after you and he is about to destroy you, he is as silent and as stealthful as anyone. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the fact that Satan, the devil, is about to attack us and he wants to bring us down. And when he's going to do that, he's not going to be beating his chest and whooping and hollering and making all sorts of noises about how he's going to take you down. But he's going to do it very stealthfully. And so this is the war that we're engaged in. And with that understanding, as we look back at our text, and if you have your Bibles open, that's fine. If not, if you look at your text there in verse 38, John begins this dialogue with Jesus about the stuff that's happening. And he says to him, he says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." And that's an interesting statement, but more intriguing than that statement is how Jesus responds to him. And as Jesus responds to him, he is neither condemning the people who were doing this, nor is he saying that they are one of us. And it's important that we understand that. But what he is saying is consistent with what I believe is warfare. And Jesus understands the warfare that we're involved in. And so he's saying to these allies, he's saying, verse 49, he's saying, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me, for who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name, as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now let me just share something with you. And you're all aware of this. America's been at wars and involved in wars for a long time, right? We all know that. This is not political or anything. This is just a statement of fact. And at times when we're involved in those wars, we declare to the whole world that these are our allies. And sometimes we look at those allies and we shake our heads and we think, why in the world do we have those people as our allies? But they're our allies. And they fight with us and they support us. And we as a nation of people being engaged in these wars, we support our allies. We back them up. We help supply things for them. We encourage them. We don't condemn them and throw them under the bus. We don't talk bad about them. We don't reprimand them to everybody else behind their backs. But they're our allies. And they're fighting the same battle that we are. And so we support them. We encourage them. But they're not the same as us. Now we know as children of God, beyond any shadow of doubt, we know with a certainty that God has established boundaries by which we become a part of this new kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. You with me? I mean, there are clear boundaries that delineate and determine who is a part of this new kingdom. The apostles knew that. And all that Jesus taught them and all that they were teaching others, they knew that. It was very distinctive. This new kingdom that Jesus is speaking of, that he's introducing to the apostles, that he's introduced to the nation of Israel, this new kingdom had very distinctive boundaries. And if you wanted to be a part of that, there was a very distinctive prescribed process by which you became a part of that kingdom. Different from anything else that they had known up until this point. Jesus spoke about that consistently, and I don't have enough time to speak about all of the passages of Scripture, but if you go back into the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus clearly states that he and the Father are one. They're together on this thing. And then in chapter 14, in verse 6, I think it's verse 6 or 8, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we need to understand that very clearly. We need to make this distinction that we understand what we're talking about. Earlier on in the same gospel, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a part of the Sanhedrin Council, who was a part of the kind of religious leadership and oversight group of people of the whole nation of Israel, had come to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he didn't want to be exposed, and he questioned him about this new kingdom. Chapter 3 and verse 5, clearly Jesus said to him, in response to his question about this, he said, "No one will enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and of the Spirit," identifying some very distinctive parameters or boundaries that determine who's in the kingdom and who's not. And so we understand that. So with that understanding, we also understand that if you want to be an ally of our country, you don't have to become an American citizen, do you? Our allies are not Americans. And those of you who are privileged to be born in this country, and you're born in the USA, understand the value of being an American citizen. I suggest to you that people like Ida and myself, who have been naturalized as citizens, understand that value maybe even more than you do, because you've taken it complacently. But we had to go through an interrogation process and a background check, and we had to go ahead and write exams before we could be citizens of this country. And so we understand that being a citizen of this country is distinctively different to being an ally to this country. And so as we look at all of that, we understand very clearly that God has revealed to us that there are very distinctive things that are our reward as being citizens of this country. Citizens of this new kingdom. In the book of Colossians, he speaks to us clearly about that, and he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward or of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve." And the reward that we receive because we are in Christ, John speaks to us about it. That passage of scripture that used to be flashed up behind the goalposts of every national football program that you saw, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." And so the reward for us as children, as a part of this new kingdom, is eternal life. That's our ultimate reward. There's other rewards that are involved in that. The blessings of having the presence of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live the life that God has called us to live. And a whole lot of other things that we don't have time to talk about right now. However, Mark goes on, and he records the words of Jesus, and the words that he records of Jesus from this point on become words that are pretty intense. And they're words that are consistent with understanding that we're engaged in a warfare. And they're words of encouragement that speak to us about the power that we have and the gentleness with which we need to utilize to help our allies and one another. And I found this photograph, and you may not see it from where you're sitting, but down here there's a little baby elephant. Can you see that? And I think that's such a beautiful picture that really depicts who we are as the body of Christ, that we have this incredible might and power, and yet we don't just bull dash over people and ramrod over them and be utterly critical of what they do and how they do it, but that with gentleness and love we reach down and utilize all the power that we have to very gently encourage and help others. And so that's what Paul is speaking about when he speaks to us in relaying the messages of Jesus. That's what Jesus speaks to us about constantly. about the love that we have. We spoke about that this morning, even in our Bible study. But if you look at your text, from about verse 40 on down, Jesus speaks to us about four things that are really critical for us to understand as we're engaged in this warfare. And the first one, he says that if we do anything that would cause these little ones to stumble, we'd have a millstone hung around our neck and tossed into the sea. And what he's talking about, the word that he uses here, and I heard a phrase from Herman this morning that I'll use as well. You know, I used to know some Greek, but I forgot his name. But right here, there is a word that is used, and the word is mikos, when he's speaking about little ones. And it's not just referring to children. It's talking to anybody who you would consider lesser than who you are. And that's what he's talking about. And so if we understand that to the fullest context of what he's speaking about, then what he's saying to us, he's revealing the serious nature with which we are to utilize the power that we have to encourage and help others. If we have any education, if we have any training, if we have any position or authority or any role that elevates us into a role where we deal with other people and we misuse that to the point where we ostracize or overly criticize or bash anybody because we're in a war, he's saying you'll have a millstone hung around your neck and tossed into the sea. That's the first thing he says. And then from there he goes on and he uses another three metaphors that we understand. He's not speaking about this as literal. But he's saying, you know, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off because it's better to go to heaven limping than with 2 feet. If your hand causes you to stumble or to do something wrong, cut it off. If your eye causes you to see things or do things that you don't, pluck it out. Can you get the idea of what he's talking about here? He's saying, hey, we're involved in a warfare. We're involved in dealing with Satan, and he's there roaring like a lion, excuse the metaphor, seeking to devour you, and we don't need to be devouring ourselves. We need to utilize the power that God has given us to support one another, additionally to support our allies so that God can be glorified. And if we don't do that, if we're not using any, whatever it is that gets in the way, it needs to go. Whatever it is that is in your life, whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're utilizing, irrespective of what it is, if it's impinging on what God has called us to be and do, it needs to go. You figure it out in your life. What's more important than being engaged in the spiritual warfare that Jesus is talking about? How do you treat one another? What comes between you and worshiping God? What comes between you and sharing your faith with others? I listened and I heard a statement that Tony made around the communion table that spoke about sharing our faith. It's part of what God has called us to do. I understand, beloved, I'm not saying that every one of us need to go, you know, my name's Jeff Kinney and I'm from the Warrensburg Church of Christ and I'm here to tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. And if we're not putting ourselves in a place where we can be built up and encouraged, where we can be strengthened through God's Word, through our interaction with brethren, then how in the world are we going to fight this battle? See, I don't think it'll happen.
flesh.
You know, if you think so, then go speak to Jesus about it. Go tell him that he's been too harsh on you. Discipleship is difficult. It's not something easy. God never promised us a bed of roses. If your relationship with God has cost you nothing, then you have no value for God. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about attitude. And so, Jesus goes through this whole dialogue with his apostles. And the whole emphasis of what he's speaking about is the urgency of warfare that we're involved in. It's a spiritual warfare. And maybe the adrenaline will stop pumping through your veins because you've been a member of the church for so long and you've gotten used to all of this stuff. I don't know. But Jesus concludes this bit of dialogue with some interesting words. Verse 49. He says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. As I studied and read this whole week about this passage of scriptures, by a lot of the commentators say, is one of the most difficult to understand. From verse 38 all the one on the way through. But in particular, this last little section, because there are many people who believe that what God is saying to us through Jesus right here is that he's making three different statements. And it's all linked together as Mark compiles the thoughts and the words of Jesus. And really what he's saying is three things. He's saying we're being salted with fire. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and about verse 14 through 17, it says that all of us are going to be tested one day as through fire, and the fire is going to determine the metal of who we are in the life that we have lived here on earth. All of us are going to be tested by that. And so we're going to be salted by fire. The second thing that he speaks about here, he says, if you become unsalty, don't you love that word? How do you become unsalty? And so it's a metaphor. If you become unsalty, if you become complacent, if you become, well, this is just humdrum, this is just what I do, da da da, and all of that stuff, you know, if you become that way, then how do you become salty again? The writer of the book of Hebrews addresses that in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and particularly in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, or maybe it's about verse 4 through to 6, where he says, when those who have once tasted of the goodness of God, and then have turned their back on it because they find something else that is more important or more appealing or whatever, he says it is impossible to renew such a one to repentance. Think about that for a moment. Jesus says similar things right here, and so I don't think the writer of the Hebrew account got it wrong. And so if we've lost our saltiness, we need to figure out if we've really lost it, or if we've just neglected it and pushed the salt cellar away and say, well, I'm not going to use that anymore. And then he speaks about a third thing that's important for us to understand. And he says that we are to live at peace with one another. Oh, how we need to learn that. You know, we fuss and fight among ourselves more than anything else. And right now, I don't believe there's a whole lot of issues going on in this congregation. And I thank God for that. But there are some that speak out of turn. And some that put other people down. Those sort of things, beloved, ought not to happen. You know, God says that we're to live at peace with one another. He speaks very clearly about that to the Roman church as he addresses them in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And he says, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all people. And so we connect that together with what John first asked Jesus in verse 38, and we understand this whole environment of warfare and how we're to function and how we deal with our allies and how we deal with one another, and we put that into the Christian context because we're engaged in a spiritual war. So how do we treat one another? How do we deal with this stuff? How do we move on beyond that which I think is important or not important? How do I cohabit with people who love God just as much as I do, but they don't carry the banner that I carry? They are not citizens of the same kingdom that I am. How do I deal with that? I believe this passage of Scripture gives us plenty of food for thought. Firstly, we need to understand and be aware of the fact that we are at war. We're engaged in a spiritual war. And it's 24/7. Never stops. And remember that as His children, He has promised us that He will never leave us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He tells us, I will never leave you. I will be with you even until the end of the age. So how is He going to do that? We know He's not physically here anymore. So it's a spiritual promise. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, with whatever temptation comes your way, God is going to give you a means to be able to handle that. And so God has promised us that no matter what we face, if we turn to Him and submit to Him, if we listen to what He says, if we abide by the things that He's called us to be and do, He'll take care of us. And then the thing that I want to leave with you this morning, hopefully this will be the point that will stay in your mind as you head out of here and as we stand and sing a song of encouragement, that you would be mindful of this and praying one for another and for those that you know that are struggling, those who have physical situations that are tumultuous in front of them, those who are dealing with spiritual circumstance or family issues that are mental issues, that you'd be praying for them. Those that have sin issues in their life that prohibit them from being a part of this encouragement where we're at. Look around. There's people that are missing. Who are they? You pray for them? Are you aware of the struggles that they're having? Or do you just, well, they're not interested, and wipe them off? See, those are the things that really we need to be aware of as we're engaged in the spiritual battle. So here's a passage of Scripture I want to leave with you this morning. It's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, starting with verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a precious promise. God will take care of us. As we communicate with Him, as we get into the battle plan, as we engage with Him on His format, and we communicate with Him, we'll be at peace. I don't know about you, but there is nothing more enjoyable than being at peace. You know, sometimes I walk into people's homes and it's like walking into a battle zone. And you're not there very long,
and you think to yourself, wow, how can anybody live here? But mostly, you walk into people's homes and they're Christians, and there's a serenity in the home. And that's when you want to take your feet off. Where's Regina? You want to take your feet off and take a stroll on the couch and just kind of make yourselves at home and be at peace, because there's tranquility in that home. That's who we are. We're people of God. Not that we forget that we're engaged in a war. We are. But because of our relationship with God, we have peace and there's tranquility about us. What a joy. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, whilst it really challenges us to be aware of some very urgent matters, it is also an incredible encouragement to us, because we are a part of the new kingdom, because we are children of God, that we have peace. And there's a tranquility and a contentedness about us because of Jesus Christ. Jeff has a song that we're going to sing, and maybe there's 7 verses to it. I don't know. Maybe we need to have 10 verses and give everybody an opportunity to pray for one another, to contemplate your situation. However many verses there are in the song, as Jeff leads us in the song, if you have a need to respond for anything, I want you to do this together. We stand as we sing.